Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I was telling the pastor as we were sitting back there, it's been a while since I've taught or preached a sermon. And that, you know, I it's not because he hadn't asked or anything. I just decided to take a little bit of a break and probably did more to frustrate than help him, because he probably needed some more breaks than was there. But I'm glad to be able to come back up and stand in this pulpit. But I did tell him that it was a little bit unfair that this morning there was his message, which was phenomenal, and then Bishop did a little sneak a preach. So you have pastor and bishop and then me. So that was a little bit unfair, but whatever, we can move on past that. I think he should have gave this to an Abraham or a James or somebody, but you do what you got to do. I am thankful to be a part of this church and part of this group of men and women. I know we say that a lot, but it really is the truth. It's not just lip service because it's something to fill a few minutes before you preach a sermon. I am thankful to be a part of this body working for the good for Jesus Christ. I believe that this church has a lot of really good people, sincere people, godly people. And I am honored, and my wife and I are thankful to be a part of such a wonderful church. And so with that being said, I don't know if I'm one of those people that think I'm not long, but really I am, or and I just say it, and every time I'm really longer than I think, or if I really am not a long speaker. But I don't intend to keep you very long this evening. Arnold Glasow, and I didn't know who this was, but apparently he was an American businessman and humorist of the 20th century. He was a great American thinker that was posted in Reader's Digest and in American Business Journal and all these different things. And he had little quotes. And I was reading through some of those quotes today, and it was interesting. I came across, there was a lot of them that were really good. But he said, success isn't a result of spontaneous combustion. You must set yourself on fire. And I thought, well, for where we are, that sounds kind of right, all right with me. It's not just going to happen because we sit here and hope that we just spontaneously ignite, but there's going to be something inside of us that says, you know what, I'm going to respond to the voice and the call of God, and I'm going to make myself available. And my pastor, when I first got into church, said, if you feel like you're a little bit cold, you just need to turn up the heat. So for some of us, I'm going to tell you today, if you feel a little cold in your walk, all you got to do is kick up the heat underneath you. It's not going to spontaneously happen for you. You got to set yourself on fire. Amen? Amen. I want to set myself on fire to where God knows that I'm willing and ready to be a part of this thing. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. For some reason, my throat is sore and my head feels like a bus has been running all through it all day. So I apologize if I sound, huh? Is there? Well, I feel like I'm a league leader here today, if that's the case. So, amen. I'm going to read a few verses here. As we get started, starting in verse 6, it says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. I have a different version, so I'm waiting for Saul, for Saul there. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy servant's sake. And he will and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Skipping down to verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And if I could preach for just, or teach or whatever it is, for just a few minutes, restoring a lost generation of our fallen brethren. Restoring a lost generation of our fallen brethren. Fallen brethren, if I could, I don't usually give subtitles, but who are your friends? Now, I don't lay much of foundations, and I know in this church we are foundation layers. We have some foundational people that can foundationally build foundational things. So tonight, I will endeavor to build a patio on the back of our fortress that we have here at our church. It will not be a huge foundation, but it will be a small one. And I do have a little interchangeable thought, and it really was interesting to me, and I hope it is to you. And please keep in mind that when I try to, or I have the opportunity, or I'm blessed with the opportunity to come up here and speak, before I ever speak to you, or if you think I am specifically targeting any one of you, more times than not, in fact, every time that I know of, the one that I'm preaching to most is myself. So when I zing things out there, generally I'm zinging them at me. If they happen to fall into your neighborhood and land on your doorstep, feel free to do what you will with them, but I am not intentionally coming towards you. More times than not, it's right at me. I just have to stand and say it in front of all of you, whereas you get to talk in private. So before we get into the story, I want to give a little background here, but let's pray. Can we do that right now? Lord of heaven, we worship you. God, above all things, we give you glory and honor, and we recognize that, Lord, nothing that of value matters unless you are at the center of it and you are leading and guiding. And so tonight, Lord, let my words be nothing more than that you have in store for this church and God, what you want to be said and to be heard. Lord, I pray that you would bless the congregation, Lord, and empower us to take your word and apply it and use it in of our lives. Use it for your glory and your kingdom. We worship and we glorify you in the name of Jesus. Church said amen. Amen. So there's a relationship that was built. Before we talk a little bit about what happened here when David called Mephibosheth back to himself. Now, I know there's a lot of good messages preached about him. I know that it's a common topic and that there was a lot of things to be preached. And while Mephibosheth is a part of my lesson tonight, it is not a centerpiece. So I will not be talking a whole lot about that. But there's a story of a friendship that was built some 20 years previous to this moment between a man by the name of David, you might have heard of him, and Jonathan, Saul's son. You see, there was a situation that had come up at the time when David was just a young man and God had put a calling onto his life. I put on here my notes, take your time, build the foundation. Well, what did I want to say? I didn't write that part down. Apparently at the time I felt really good about it. Now I don't remember what it was. But there was a young man by the name of David that was struggling because he was called to a place that God was going to anoint him king over a nation. The problem was the man that he was going to take over for, although at times may have appreciated what he did and liked him for certain aspects of what he can gain from him, ultimately he despised and hated David because he knew this was the face of the one that was going to take my ruler and kingship away. Now we know it wasn't David's fault that Saul lost the kingdom. It was Saul's fault. But that didn't make any mind. It's easier to blame others than to blame ourselves. We know that. Don't have to be a social major here or deal with anything to know. It's easier to blame somebody else for our faults than to blame ourselves. And so David, being the source of Saul's anger, found himself at the point where he literally felt he was a breath away from his life being taken by Saul. He was struggling with the fact that he was trying to serve his king and his God, and all the while he was being chased and his life was being been on the line every single time. It was very quickly that David and Jonathan forged a friendship. And I take you to the moment where David was pleading his case with Jonathan for his own life. And he was asking Jonathan, "What have I done to your dad that he's trying to kill me? What great crime have I committed that he wants to take my life? What have I done against the king other than give my life for him and for his servitude and for his kingdom to further? Why is he after me? Surely he's going to kill me. And Jonathan, at this unique juncture of their relationship, said, I'm not going to let that happen. I recognize the call on your life. I see what God is going to do. So I tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to, I don't want to reread or just paraphrase a whole Bible story, but he said, I'm going to find out for you what's going on with my dad, to find out why and if he really feels this way. David said, you can't do that. You can't ask your dad what he's going to do. He's not going to tell you. He knows of our friendship. Jonathan let him know, I'm going to find out in such and such a way, and I will know by telling him when you go away from the table, you go and hide, and when the king asks where you are, I'll tell him that you had to go to Bethlehem for a sacrifice, and depending on how he responds, I will let you know if you're safe to return or not. Well, I think we all know the story, that ultimately Saul sought to kill him, and Jonathan shot his arrows and told his young lad that they're too far to fetch, and that was the sign to David that it wasn't coming home today. We weren't coming back. You're going to have to go because my dad's really coming to kill you. And in that moment, before David left, they were able to talk. And I want to read this. Well, let me jump back here. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting at verse 14, I want to read this. Jonathan said this to David. He said, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. See, Jonathan realized that there was something about David that was going to last longer and farther than what his daddy had done and what his legacy was going to go. So he began to form an oath and a pact with David, saying, look, I know that you're going to survive this thing, and I'm asking you that when you get to that place, that we make a covenant with one another, that you will protect me and my generation and my family, so that when we find ourselves on the short end, on the bottom side of this thing, that you remember us and keep us. Stick with me, I'm going to get somewhere. And so we jump now back to this moment in the field on verse 41 of the same chapter of 1 Samuel 20. He said, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. You see, it would have been very easy for Jonathan to form the same opinion that his father had done about David. Jonathan would be the next in line to take over the kingship. So it would make perfect sense that if somebody was vying for that spot and you knew you were next in line, the best thing to do would be remove that person from the way. It's a lot easier if I know there's two people vying for one spot to get rid of one of them. That's the very reason Saul was sought after David's life, to kill him, because he knew that that was the one that was going to take his kingdom. So you would have thought Jonathan would have felt the same way and said to himself, if I can get rid of David, this will increase my chances to be king, to rule. But quite the opposite happened, because for some, in a very quick moment, Jonathan realized that David held the same values and principles that he himself held. Even before he recognized that the Spirit of God was upon David's life, he knew that there were some inerrant values and principles that connected with him and with David that were somehow so intertwined that they felt and thought and connected the same way in their lives. So how could you, when you know you have such a valued interest and relationship with somebody, take the life of that one? You can't. You can't, when they feel the heartbeat and the compassion and the mission that you drive for and you strive after. That's the relationship Jonathan and David had. I know there are many speculative things about the nature of this relationship between people trying to adjust it to the perverted nature and how they want things to go. But let me tell you something. There was nothing more here than a sacred bond of friendship between two meshed souls that united and agreed on the principles and on the foundation of what was to be done in life. There was a friendship built here, and that's why I'm going to get to that in just 1 minute. So I looked up for a minute on Google or whatever for some stats about friendships and friends. It's very interchangeable nowadays that we use the definition of friendship for things like acquaintances, associates, coworkers. But the fact of the matter is, studies have shown that in reality, the average American person has 2 to 3 friends in their life. Now, this varies. Some could have more or less. But the average, according to study, multiple different studies, shows that the average person has 2 or 3 true friends. Aristotle said that friends must have eaten salt together. That means they must have gone through. Do you know that one, Sister Mary? You smile. You know a lot of things. I figured you probably read that one or heard that one before. They have been through things together. They have a like-mindedness of things. You see, my whole perspective of friendship changed just this afternoon when I began to realize the true value and the true definition of what a friendship really is. See, at a young age, I was taught to learn the difference between friends and acquaintances. In fact, one of my closest friends, we've been friends for 20-some years since we were in high school. Oh my goodness. I can't believe it's 20 some years. We were friends before high school because I've only been out of high school for 19 years. Well, that's still a long time. But I remember talking to him and we were friends. I know. I have people patting me on the head right now. Yeah, little guy. I remember sitting in lunch with him in our sophomore year of high school, and we, by that time, had been friends for a year. And I got on the kick of friends and acquaintances, and we were pretty close, and we hung out all the time and did everything together, and every weekend and every free night we hung out and playing games and making a mess and running a ruckus, whatever we did. And I remember leaning to him with all our other friends around and saying, well, we're just acquaintances. See, I've gotten a new definition on friends, and we don't know each other well enough to be friends. He, to this day, still teases me about that. I think that burned him a little bit. But as I looked up some things about friendship, I want to share this with you, and I'm going to get back to it. And the definition of friendship, philos, did I say it right? A friend, someone dearly loved, prized in a personal, intimate way, a trusted confidant, held dear in a close bond of personal affection. Note the root word phil conveys experiential personal affection, expressing experience-based love. I'm talking about there is something here. Let me read this in 1 Samuel 18. Let me read this to you. In verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." You know what happened here? I was fascinated as I read this because it wasn't very long at this time that David and Jonathan had known each other. And why in the world would you give everything that you have to a man that you barely know? But he realized that this is a friendship that was not the common, that was not the norm. It wasn't an acquaintance or just a get-together. And he said, by giving him these things that belong to me, I am expressly showing that when you see David walking in my garments and with my equipment, that you are seeing an extension of me, because I trust him that much that when you see David, you see me. Now, that changes things when you talk about friendship. He wanted to show people, paraphrasing, look, this isn't just a buddy, a comrade. This is an extension of the person who I am. That when you go and see him, you can trust that what you hear from him, you'll hear from me, because we share the same values, the same systems of beliefs, the same core. So we flip this
to John chapter 15. Look at the significance of this. And some of you may already have this. Some of you may be like, wow. So whichever one you're on, just tolerate me for a minute. In verse 13, Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. It is said that friendship produces an entire sameness. It is one soul in two bodies. It is a friend and another self. This is why the significance of what Jesus said to his disciples that day transforms anything from just my old buddy and friend. He is saying that I am trusting you, that you are an extension of me, that when you go out into this world and you share this message and people look at you and they see what you stand for and what you don't stand for, they are seeing an extension of what I stand for and what I believe in. It is not just a good thing you're my buddy, you're my friend. It is saying that you share Well, let me tell you what the paraphrase is. You share the very core depths of what I am. That you are a part of who I am. That you are not just somebody that I trust that can go out there and be a good guy and show up when I need you, but you are an extension in effect that what I am, I trust you that you are. And when people see you and I'm associating you as my friend, then they see an extension of me. So whatever good or bad traits they have, when you call somebody your friend, you are saying that they carry the very values and depths of who you are. Not just we hang out on Fridays. Not just we Twitter and we Facebook. You see, friendship goes deeper. It goes deep. Think about for a minute who you hang out with, who you associate with, who your friends are. Can you honestly say to yourself that every one of those people that you call your friends, you trust to be an example of you in that environment? That you're willing to say whatever they do, I totally back and support because that's me. I don't know. There's a few that I may be thinking, maybe not. Friendship produces an entire sameness. It is one soul in two bodies. A friend is another self. Jesus was looking at his apostles and saying, you are a part of me now. And I trust you that what you have and what you're giving to this world is exactly the image and the representation of me and what I want to give to them. Do my friends share the same values that I do? Can I proclaim that when people see my friends and their actions and behaviors, that they're indeed seeing a direct reflection of me and what I value and what I deem appropriate? This is how I know that Jonathan and David were more than just casual friends. Jonathan valued the anointing David had on him from God and was not challenged or threatened by it. And likewise, David, beloved and anointed, renowned as one of the greatest kings that ever go walk on this earth, remembered an oath to his friend some 20 years later when he found his son Mephibosheth, who was lame and undeserving in his own eyes. And he brought him to the king's table and said, you're going to eat with me for the rest of my life and the rest of your life. Mephibosheth had no idea at first why he was given such an extended mercy from the king. But you see, David knew. David knew the promise that he gave to his friend, his brother. It was because of that friendship that he had with his dad. He said to himself, it's like those kids that are out there struggling are like my kids. I need to find them and get them back to safety. What I'm trying to build today is to tell you there are some brothers and sisters in this church that have fallen away either by death or by health and by age that no longer can carry on that power that they need to draw their family and to draw their friends. And so they see them slipping away. But I need to know if there's people in this place tonight that will stand up for our brothers, our sisters, our friends, and say, their children dying is just like my children dying, and their children lost are just like my children lost. And they may not understand why I'm going to go after them and seek them, but I'm going to pull them with everything I have. And I'm not going to be dissuaded if they ignored me in the past and then they brushed me off in the past. I'm going to go after them with the same intensity that I do my own children, my own family. We have men and women in this church that in the last 5 years that I've been here have gone on to be with the Lord. Some of them you were very close with. Most of them, as elders in this church, you are all a tight-knit group. I can tell you one thing. Even if they don't fully understand why we're doing what we're doing, we know why we have to do what we have to do, because they're the children of my brethren, my sisters, my family. And if they're hurting, I'm hurting. And I made a promise with them, because you see, if they're my brother and my sister, then an extension, they better be my friend. They better hold the same values and core beliefs that I do. I'd be able to trust you and say, you know what, when you're out in that world, you're representing Christ the same way I am, and I can trust you that what you're doing, I stand behind 100%. And as a brother and as a friend, I'm going to back you and value you more than just a casual relationship. It was nearly 20 years from the promise to the provision. It didn't happen right away. Between the time Jonathan and David's covenant promise with each other to the bringing back of his son, but David did not forget the promise he made to his friend. I'm not talking tonight about casual walk relationships. I'm talking tonight that there are some brothers and sisters that I intertwine with in my core beliefs and values of who I am that sit in this church and in these pews. And some of their children don't sit in this church and don't sit in these pews. And shame on me if I don't catch a burden for my brother, for my friends, for my family, for their children, and say, you know what? Your children are as my children. Your family is as my family, and I will go after them with all that I have. I will pull, I will dig, I will scratch, I will pray, I will claw. It's all easy when it's our family, when it's my children, when it's my mom, when it's my dad. But I want to have the same conviction and power and passion in my prayer when it's your mom, when it's your child, when it's your brother, when it's your sister. Because guess what? One day the time's going to come when you can't pray anymore and I can't pray anymore. We can walk out this door right now, Tara, and both of us die. I want my children to know that there's a family and a believing church that will pray and keep them and remind them of this truth, that they're not going to wander off into the world, but I have a covenant with my brethren. Say, I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to watch your children. I'm going to remind them of the way of the Lord. I'm going to call on their name before the Lord with you. I'm going to remind them of who they belong to and what they do. I'm talking about not letting our children of our brethren fall away. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 said this. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. It doesn't matter if they deserve none of it. It doesn't matter if they respect any of it. It doesn't matter if they even care at the moment and they brush you off. See, the pact that we're dealing with, the foundation that I'm talking about, didn't come between me and the children. It came between me and my brother, me and my sister. The promise I made that I love them and care about them, that when their family's hurting, I'm hurting. That when their family's lost, my family's lost, and I'm going to stick with them and seek them. And they may not know or understand or care, but I don't need that at that point. All I need to know is that they are out there and they are without this truth, and I have this truth, and that's my brother, and he's not able to do it anymore. So where am I? What am I doing? It's easy for me to pray for my family, to seek my children's safety, to pray over my kids, and I do every day. And I'll tell you, the closest I have to this, the Williams, for me, and everybody's different. I think partly because Brother Williams says that I believe I'm the age of one of his sons, and he often refers to me as like a child to him in an endearing way, not in a demeaning way. And I'll tell you, there are some prayer requests that I do better at than others. But for whatever reason, in my prayer walk, in my closet, I call out their names. I pray for them. Because I know and I believe with all my heart that if I weren't able to, and my wife wasn't able to, they would be calling on the Lord for my children. So maybe the message is a little bit befuddled and betwixt. Maybe I rushed through my, when I told myself to lay a foundation, maybe I didn't let the concrete dry fast enough and we're walking on muddy dirt here. But the point I'm trying to make with all this is we don't have a lot of friends. Brother John had mentioned in our meeting a couple weeks ago, we were sitting with some of the men of the church, and he had mentioned this group are our friends. These are who we hang out with. I don't hang out with anybody from my work. I don't go out and hang out on weekends with I have one friend, that one that I've known for all of, you know, from high school. We don't have a lot of hangout times. We don't do a lot of things. My friends, my values are in this church, in this body. So if I entrust you as my friend, then I want to make a covenant with you, me, tonight, that as your brother, as your friend, I will stand in the gap while I have breath within me to pray for your family, for your loved ones, for your husband, for your daughter, for your children and grandchildren. While I have breath in my body, I will pray for Sister Connie, who is unable to. I will pray for the Reese's children. I will pray for those that are unable to pray for themselves, because even though the children don't know why, I know why. We forged a relationship. Some of you have relationships with these folks that I don't ever know. I'll never know, but you know them. So we need to reach out to them. We need to grab on with both hands. We need to reflect on what a real value of a friendship is, who we're trusting with our friendships and who we're claiming as friends. Some of us in this place may be thinking of children, of friends. Maybe some that have gone on, as I talked about, others that are sick and ill and unable to carry on the burden for themselves. As I had mentioned before, we have an obligation as a church to reach out to those folks. Now, even if the opportunity has been rejected in the past, whether they refuse and balk and scoff at our invitation, that's not the issue. Whether they dismiss us and roll away, because you see, the one thing they can't dismiss is my prayer closet. One thing they can't defer away from, one thing they can't stop, is that time in the presence of the King for them, on behalf of them. And so maybe my prayers go unnoticed, or my offerings towards them, my reaching out to them may get pushed down. But there's a God that's stirring and drawing and calling. I think of Brother John's brother from Columbus. I think about if Brother John wasn't here, who would be praying for him? Who would be calling out his name? My mother. Your siblings, your brother, not in church, your daughter. You fill in the blank of who it is. See, I want to get past just my own little nest. Oh, I'm going to keep praying for my family. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't pray for my family. But I want to extend myself past that to my friends, to my believers, to my brothers and my sisters, whose family. You know, my pastor is more than my pastor, he's my friend. I know that everybody doesn't have that opportunity to say that. Not every church has that opportunity to call your pastor your friend. In fact, I had a pastor one time that told me I don't have the leisure to be everybody's friend. And I get that. It seemed a little harsh the way he came across with it, but I understood what he meant. You can't divide yourself 1,000 different ways to 1,000 different people. But I'm consider myself blessed that I have a pastor that I can call a friend. So what happens if something happens to him and Sister Irma? What happens to his children? What happens to Joey, who just got baptized today? Water baptism, who received the Holy Ghost just a couple weeks ago. Where do they go? What happens to them? Do they fall off the map? So what happens to those children of fallen brothers and sisters? Where are they at? I propose this evening, church, that we, as the church body, as the family, pray for a burden for our friends and our families and the friends, the families of our friends tonight. Pastor talked about landmarks this morning. Talked about setting landmarks up. That was a phenomenal message, followed up by a phenomenal testimony, whatever Bishop, you know, I don't know if you call that a preach or a testimony or just talking. And but as I look out tonight, it doesn't matter how strong and good we may feel in the moment, the truth is, we don't live forever on this earth. This isn't permanent home. And so you know what I'd like to see, and I'm getting ready to close. You know what I'd like to see in this church? I think it's time that we got some of our kids back to the King's table so that they can start building that relationship for themselves again and then take it forward to the next generation with them. We need to raise up Sister Stacy, having you in the church, back in the church, what I don't know, I don't know, back or in, how important that is. I think I mentioned you the last time I was up here and you weren't in here to hear it, so I'll do it again. If anything in your mind is telling you it's a waste of time or don't do it, it's a lie. Don't listen to it. And I'm not saying it is. But I want my friends, I want my brothers to know that I'm not going to quit on them. I'm not going to quit on their family. I'm not going to quit on their generations after them when they're unable to. And I wonder if we can stand tonight. I put a little saying on here. Apostolics, we do more before 6 a.m. than most people do all day. Isn't that what the Marines say? The fact of the matter is, if we're apostolic the way we claim to be, then we've touched the throne of God and changed the course of eternity on people's lives before 6 a.m. Much more than any Marine Corps can do. And I've come from a family of, I ain't disrespecting, because my grandfather, my uncle, my two uncles, my cousin, we all were there. I'm probably the only one that hasn't. But I'm just saying that there's a work that we need to do, and there's a responsibility we have. And there's a relationship that I have with you in this church that I don't have with everybody out in this world. And I don't have with my coworkers. And I don't have with my friends out in when I was at school. Olivia, I don't know how many friends you have at the school or not. But I can tell you this, that the relationships that we're going to get in the church are going to be far stronger than some of the ones we're going to get. And I speak from experience. I want to make sure that in this church, in this place, that my brothers and my sisters know that I support them and love them and trust them, and I will pray for them and with them, and I will be there for them anytime they need something, including for their families. So I wonder tonight, if we just take a few moments in prayer, wherever it is, I don't care if it's in your pew, I don't care if it's in the pulpit, I don't care if it's in your car. But I wonder if there's someone or somebody's on your mind that was laid tonight that you can think of that doesn't belong to your family, that you know that there may be scarce prayers going up for them anymore. There may not be a foundation that they once had that could pray for them and could care for them and lift them up in prayer like they once did. I wonder if you can think of them and just spend a moment tonight and lift them up in prayer. One of your fallen brethren and sisters, one of your friends in this gospel and this truth. I wonder if we can take it before the Lord and just call out their names and remind God of who they belong to and make a reach out to them sometime in our lives and say, God, here I am. I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to pour myself out before you for them, and I'm going to see you do great things in their lives. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could just pray for a few moments. I don't care where you're at or where you're praying from. Can we just call on the Lord and just ask Him for His, Lord, give me some kind of wisdom and direction to who I lay on my heart, who You want, God, who You have for me. God, what You want me to do, what direction You want me to pray. God, I want to be a light and a strength to my family, to my friends, to my brothers. God, I ask that You would help me to lift up their family in prayer, to lift up their children, to lift up their grandchildren, to call on their name before You, O God, to reach out before You, Jesus. God, I pray that I would just mention them before You, God, that I would reach out to them, that I would make an effort to draw them back to Your table. God, that they may know You, that they might serve You again, that they might live for You and trust You. Jesus, we worship You tonight.